Let's take our Bibles and turn again to Jeremiah. This time, chapter 20. Continue our reading commentary through this Old Testament prophet. And I would note here as we begin chapter 20, the parallels that there are between what Jeremiah suffered, the oppression and opposition of sinners in his day, as a type and picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, as all of those Old Testament prophets and priests and kings served as types of our Lord. But how much so here in this particular portion, the suffering that Jeremiah suffered for the message that the Lord gave him to deliver in his day. Remember, this is pre-deportation, pre-destruction of Jerusalem and the temple in Jeremiah's day, the temple that Solomon had built, and God purposed to take all these into captivity. We've already studied Daniel, who was one that was taken in captivity, and now we're studying Ezra, which is after the captivity, but we continue to read about what led up to that captivity. So, here in verses 1 and 2, we find now this oppression. It says, now Pashur, the son of Immer, the priest, who was also chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. Apparently, he was not there, present physically, when Jeremiah, in the last chapter, took that potter's earthen bottle and broke it. Here, for whatever reason, he heard. It came to his ears that Jeremiah prophesied these things. He said, what things? Again, these chapter divisions are put here for our help in reading, but you go back to the last verse of Jeremiah 19, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring upon this city and upon all her towns, all the evil that I have pronounced against it, because they have hardened their necks, that they might not hear my words. So here he hears of this judgment pronounced, and he's one of the priests, one of the chief governors. He's the son of a priest. Then Pashur, says in verse 2, smote Jeremiah, the prophet, and put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. So here is where we see the comparisons beginning between Jeremiah and our Lord Jesus Christ. Where was it that our Lord faced his persecution? It was right there in Jerusalem, as he stood in the temple and declared that temple to be a type and picture of his person and work, and that they had made it a den of thieves, and pronouncing God's judgment upon religious Israel in his day. It's interesting, when we get into Ezra and start reading over, studying Ezra chapter 2, God's sovereign grace, because in Ezra 2 and verse 38, there were descendants of a Pashur that are mentioned having come back from Babylon in the exile, under the first return under Zerubbabel. So even though here there was opposition by this one who was the son of this high priest, that word governor that says there, who was also chief governor, apparently refers to somebody that's a subordinate of the high priest, and so maintained order in the temple at the time, someone of high prominence. It reminds me, too, that even though the Pharisees, religious people in Christ's day, delivered him up, yet there were some, like Nicodemus, that the Lord was pleased to draw to himself. Now, when it says here that Pashur smote Jeremiah in verse 2, it's not just smiting him on the cheek. That word has a stronger meaning. It literally means that Jeremiah was beaten and put to public disgrace he was regarded by this as a false prophet. They did not like what he was saying, just like they did with Christ. They put him on the cross as a transgressor, and yet he was the very Son of God. This would have been striking here in verse 2, would have been like that administered for official scourgings, as we've heard before, 40 stripes save one that was administered. This wasn't just smiting him on the cheek, but it's much like our Lord endured, Christ, where he was taken and whipped with that Roman whip and scourged. And also when it says put him in the stocks, we think of maybe back in the days where they put people in between these little morsels of wood and head in and hands there, and they had to sit there all day long. Here again, the word that's used is actually a stronger word. It was an object of torture that would have been in the form of a scaffold in which prisoners were detained in a crooked or confined position designed to produce pain and muscle cramps. I think about the emblem of the cross. That wasn't designed for the comfort of those that were put on the cross. And yet that was the instrument that God purposed should be used to crucify our Lord Jesus Christ. The Hebrew word, actually, when it says here stocks, literally means twisted and to distort. So purposely designed to inflict pain. But here again, it says what? It was in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. So a very public place. This was done near the temple. And again, I think of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ was public. He was put on that cross to be seen of all and would have been very near a different house of God, because this one would be destroyed. And when Christ came into the world, it would have been Zerubbabel's temple. But we find here then in verses 3 through 6 that Jeremiah is released. This was not designed to put him to death. Christ's suffering was unto death, but it says it came to pass on the morrow. So the next day, that pasture brought forth Jeremiah out of the stocks would have brought him down from the scaffold. But still think of being there for 24 hours a day. And then said Jeremiah unto him, the Lord hath not called thy name pasture, but Magor Misabib. So pasture, actually the translation means ease or tranquility. That's what was the name that was given to him in his role. Jeremiah here says your real name is Magor Misabib, which means literally terror on every side. And so note the contrast here. It reminds me again of our Lord Jesus Christ as they wept for him going to the cross. Those women, he said, don't weep for me, but weep rather for yourselves because your house is left to you desolate. Same parallel we see Jeremiah telling here. So all of their trying to silence him by this form of suffering would not. In fact, as you read on there, verse 4, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will make thee a terror to thyself and to all thy friends, and they shall fall by the sword of their enemies, and thy eyes shall behold it. You're going to see this suffering coming upon you, but first upon your acquaintances and family. And I will give all Judah in the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall carry them captive into Babylon, and shall slay them with a sword. Moreover, I will deliver all the strength of this city and all the labors thereof and all the precious things thereof. Well, what are the precious things? Those are the things that pertain to that temple that were pictures of Christ. And all the treasures of the kings of Judah will I give into the hand of their enemies. That's really what happened when they delivered up our Lord Jesus Christ to be crucified. They were taking the precious things of God. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and delivering them up into the hand of the enemies. But God purposed, like Peter said, all this was God, according to God's foreknowledge and decree, you've taken by wicked hands of slain. But it says, which shall spoil them and take them and carry them to Babylon. And thou, Pasha, and all that dwell in thine house shall go into captivity. And thou shalt come to Babylon, and there thou shalt die, and shalt be buried there, thou and all thy friends to whom thou hast prophesied lies. God has no rivals. He's going to get the glory in all things. Like I said, as we read or study in Ezra chapter 2, eventually we're going to see there was a family from the pasture coming back into the land. God preserved a remnant. And then verses 7 and 8, we find now Jeremiah's burden. And here again I see a type of our Lord Jesus Christ who cried unto his Father in his sufferings. And he was heard and then he feared. O Lord, here he says, thou hast deceived me. Those are somewhat strong language, but, and I was deceived. Here's where we see a difference between the type and the reality in Christ. But Jeremiah, in proclaiming this message, had some hope that it would indeed turn hearts. But he says, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Even there, he's declaring everything's exactly as you purposed it. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Every one mocketh me. That's what the scriptures speak of Christ, that he endured the contradiction of sinners against himself. He was the object of mockery and derision. He says, for since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. Certainly that could be said of our Lord Jesus Christ and what he endured. Now here again we see a difference in the type, because Jeremiah was but a man. None of these were perfect, but they pointed to the perfect one. In verse 9, then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. He determined to stop prophesying. But his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. There we see again that even though in his mind he thought, I'll not say another word, yet such was the burden on his heart to declare exactly what God had laid there. He could but speak. Sometimes I have some people ask me, well, how do you know when to speak and be silent? You'll know. It's the Lord that. You might be quiet for a while until you cannot absolutely refrain anymore. And you must speak to the glory of Christ. It'll be in his time and his way. Here he describes the word in the heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones. He couldn't keep quiet because it was God's word. He couldn't keep quiet because it had been revealed in his heart. David said, I believe, therefore I have spoken. He couldn't be quiet because the Lord himself had pressed it upon him. And he was weary in holding it back. How long can you hold your breath? If the Lord's given you life, you can only hold it so long and then you've got to breathe. So he found out here the impossibility of denying what God had raised him up to declare to his generation. And I believe certainly the Lord Jesus Christ is the example of faithfulness in his generation in spite of the mocking. It says there, I heard the defaming, verse 10, of many, fear on every side. Report, say they, and we will report it. I think of what they did with our Lord, where they bound him and smote him, blindfolded him, and asked him to declare who it was that had smitten him. They were wanting him to prophesy as a mockery. He said, all my familiars watched for my halting. They were setting snares for him. And peradventure he will be enticed, and we shall prevail against him, and we shall take our revenge on him. That's how Judas delivered him. He was the Lord's familiar, familiar friend, thinking somehow to prevail. But it was only for a season. So in verses 11 and 12, we see Jeremiah then confessing his confidence in the Lord. But the Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible one. Therefore, my persecutors shall stumble, and they shall not prevail. They shall be greatly ashamed. When our Lord prayed, he didn't pray for the world. He prayed for those the Father had given. But with regard to his persecutors and those that were reprobates, he prayed nothing but condemnation, that God would read the Psalms. We call them imprecatory Psalms. He prayed for their judgment. For they shall not prosper. Their what? Everlasting confusion shall never be forgotten. That's what it is to be under the wrath of God, everlasting. But O Lord of hosts, that triest the righteous, is not Christ the tried and true stone? Was it not necessary that he should go through this, that God might be just to justify? And seest the reins of the heart, let me see thy vengeance on them. For unto thee have I opened my cause. So much we see here similar to the cries of our Lord and his suffering, but oh, the victory, deliverance that was granted him because of his perfect work. So we see the joy that comes forth here. Sing unto the Lord. Here he is praising the Lord. Praise ye the Lord, for he hath delivered the soul of the poor from the hand of evildoers. What was Christ's work all about? It was the soul of the poor. Those that the Father had given them that had nothing, that could give them standing before a holy God, and yet here was their deliverer. Cursed be the day wherein I was born. I know that some look at that and think again, well, here he's back in depression. But the day that Christ was born, when you compare this with Christ, was a day of curse. He came to this earth as a man. Even though he was without sin, yet as a man, he subjected himself to the curse of sin and went to the cross to bear that curse on behalf of his people. He said, let not the day wherein my mother bare me be blessed. Here's again a man speaking as he thinks about his suffering and oppression. And yet our Lord, by contrast, did nothing but bless his father. Cursed be the man who brought tidings to my father, saying, a man child is born unto thee, making him very glad. I know that when Christ's birth was announced to Joseph, that it brought with it affliction. Remember, they pursued him even unto death, pursued the Lord Jesus. He was taken down into Egypt, which is interesting as in this affliction where Jeremiah, Lord preserved him down in Egypt. There again, a picture of Christ. But he says, let that man be as the cities which the Lord overthrew and repented not. And let him hear the cry in the morning and the shouting of the noontime. Here again, speaking of cities which the Lord overthrew, you can't help but think of Sodom more. Other cities in the plain there in Genesis 19 that were destroyed when God's wrath was poured out. Here again we see Jeremiah praying for the destruction of these enemies who would not hear the word of the Lord. They might be consumed with shame. It says, because he slew me not from the womb, or that my mother might have been my grave, and her womb to be always great with me, wherefore came I forth out of the womb to what? See, labor, and sorrow. as a tithe, Christ is a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, that my days should be consumed with shame. Shame put upon him because of the people that he came to redeem and to justify before God. As I said, a lot of parallels there. But again, we know that it is the Lord that prevailed. The work of Christ that here is the title of Jeremiah. Gracious Father, thank you for your word. I confess just how little we know and how quickly we read through it without pausing to consider how all of what's written here is written to the honor and glory of your Son. This is the inspired word. The Spirit writes or speaks nothing but to the glory and honor of your Son, even through Jeremiah. It's a type of picture. So as we continue to study your word, pray that our minds and hearts would be filled with the glory of your Son, that you purpose that this history be recorded in our learning, and in it that Christ be glorified. We give you the honor and praise in this precious name.